Well, please turn with me now back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We're going to look at verse 5 and 6, and then one verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. So please listen to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And you can keep your finger in that passage and then listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word now, help us to understand indeed this charge you gave to Jesus Christ, this charge that is the answer to the greatest need of our souls, that we might embrace Jesus as the one who gave himself as the ransom for our souls, who laid down his life for our salvation, that we might leave here tonight grasping Christ for who he is to us, who you intended him to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might not be surprised so far why I would begin by asking this question: who do you think Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? The answer to this question, it may really reveal your level of interest in him. Some think Jesus is an example, as though his example is the most important thing to us. Others think he is the greatest teacher who ever lived. Some think that Jesus is a great political figure and the champion of the poor and oppressed. Others think Jesus is the manifestation of God's sympathy toward people in the world. The question is, who do you think Jesus is? Peter gave a great answer. He confessed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he came to understand that, remember what sort of impact this confession and this of Jesus and who Jesus is, how it impacted his life. When you understand how important Jesus is, I trust that you will desire to know him more and more, and you will become interested in the dimensions of his person and his work. And so tonight we're going to consider who Jesus is to hopefully awaken in all of our hearts an interest in him. So let's consider our first point, the truth about Jesus. As Paul certainly drives to this point in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. In verses 1 and 2, Paul urged Timothy to lead the church in prayer. See, prayer should be made for all people. All people here is really more specific than you might think on the surface. Paul defines the meaning of that phrase, all people, as all kinds of people. That includes kings and people in high positions. In verse 7, Paul explained that he was appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. In Romans, Paul makes the point that the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles, to both kinds of people. And so all people, it really means all kinds of people. It includes Gentiles and Jews, regular and important people. Then in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains why we must pray for all people. God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved. He desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Prior to Christ, the Jews thought that salvation was just for Israel. And I speak a little bit broadly. The gospel did have a mission, or the Old Testament did have a missional message that salvation was for people outside of Israel. But the average Joe Jew, they normally thought that salvation was just for Israel. And then Jesus came to reveal that he came to save all kinds of people. Jesus died for Jews and for Gentiles. He died for masters and for slaves. He died for citizens and for rulers. He died for children and for adults. The world is made up of many different people and nations. And the Lord our God delights to save people from all of them. When you study geography and you study history, you learn that the many nations in the world claim to have their own gods as if other gods exist. But Paul commanded the church to pray for all kinds of people so that they would be saved and that they would come to know this truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Paul called Jesus Christ our mediator. It's a big word, but it's something that you can understand. A mediator stands between two parties and helps them reconcile when there's a conflict. Moms are mediators between siblings. Moms should listen to both sides of the story. They should reveal what sort of sin or wrong needs to be confessed and forgiven. And then moms need to work out a way for siblings to get along. I think dads have that same role at times as well. But at least this illustration, comparison, helps you understand what it means that Jesus was or is our mediator. Jesus Christ is the only one who can stand between God and men. There's no hope for us unless Jesus stands in that place. The very thought of God brings fear to every sinner. But God gave Christ as the mediator between God and man so that he might reconcile people from every nation and every status to God himself. Calvin wrote this: "Remember the man Christ, who gently invites us and takes us, as it were, by the hand in order that the Father, who had been the object of terror and alarm, may be reconciled by him and rendered friendly to us. This is the only key to open for us the gate of the heavenly kingdom, that we may appear in the presence of God with confidence." And so you see, when you think of Jesus Christ, you need to think of the function, the real and the God-intended function that he serves in your life. Jesus is the mediator of your relationship with God. He makes your relationship with God possible. If you are not a believer, Jesus mediates your judgment. But if you call Christ Lord and trust in him for salvation, Jesus mediates salvation to you in this relationship that we call the covenant of grace. Having considered the truth about Christ, I'd like to dive into that word mediator and think a little bit about the mediatorial work of Christ. You see, in verse 6, though, Paul helps us understand one important part of that mediatorial work of Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given in the proper time. I think it's important to unpack these words. First, I want you to consider the meaning of that word ransom. When Paul used the word ransom, he used a compound word for ransom. The first word is a preposition that means instead of. And the second word is derived from the word to loosen. To loosen means to ransom or loosen or free someone who is in bondage. We used to have debtors' prisons 150 years ago. If you couldn't pay a debt, you would be put in prison until someone paid the price to free you. Slaves could be freed if a person paid their price. And that price is what we call the ransom that frees you from your debt and from your prison. And so if you put these two words together for ransom, they mean instead of ransom. Or it makes more sense in English to say a substitute ransom. Paul wrote and explained this. Jesus gave himself to pay the ransom price for all people. He stood as our substitute before the Lord. All people, it still means the same thing. Jesus paid the ransom for all kinds of people, for Jews and Gentiles and you. And I want you to think about the price that Jesus paid. What was that price? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so when you realize the object of Jesus' saving and mediatorial work, the price was somehow related to sin. Hebrews 9:15 helps us explain this connection of Christ to our sin. The apostle wrote, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." In other words, Jesus paid the ransom price for our sin. God, his justice demands our eternal death because we sin. God shows no partiality, therefore there's no way out of that debt. And there's nothing we can pay personally but an eternal debt to satisfy God's justice. And so Jesus stands between us and God. Jesus bore our sins on the cross and he took the curse we deserved himself. And this is what Paul means when he writes, Christ is our mediator. Christ makes peace with God by presenting his body and blood sacrificed for our sins. Well, this is really why we should love Jesus. This is the first reason why. But we also often face obstacles to being interested in him. Someone that laid down his life for you should really win your interest and your affection. We should love to think about Jesus, his person, and his work. We should love to think about him all the time, but there are obstacles in our hearts that draw us away from learning more about him, from meditating upon him, for praying to him. I think one of the hardest ones is it's hard to believe that we are so vile that we need to be ransomed. Confessing our sin and debt to God isn't something I like to do publicly. I don't know if it's something you like to do publicly. To be honest, I think it's terrifying. When you confess your sin before God, you lose all your dignity, especially when you have to admit that your sin is so bad that Christ had to ransom you with his own life. Admitting our sin as it really is before God requires that you and I remove that costume we wear so that people might think we're good people. It leaves you shamed before God and before the world and before everyone. When you want to hold on to your dignity, you will not be very interested in learning more about Christ, whose chief function was to die for your sin in your place. But here's the irony of taking that risk and that plunge into humiliation. Once you let go of who you want everyone to think you are, and once you confess your sin to God, then you experience God's grace. Then Jesus Christ becomes the greatest love and interest you have in your life. But you know, once in the church, once you're baptized, once you're functioning in the church, I think a lot of us want to reach back into the closet and put on our costume again. We take up that call to holiness and we bear the burden of it ourselves. We strive to be what we all call good Christians. And really, that title and picture of good Christians, it's manifested in different ways based on where you live or the church you're in. But isn't that title odd, good Christians. I think that's a wrong title. I think it's a deceptive description of a disciple of Christ. You see, the title draws attention to who you are and what you have done and what you are doing and how you're living. It takes pride in your prayers and your family, your church attendance, your moral life. It takes pride, quite frankly, in everything you do. And the worst thing it does is it takes the focus off of Jesus Christ. Every time you strive to be a good Christian, and all of us do this, you forget that you are a sinner. You try to be a good Christian to make you feel better about yourself, and you in the end take your focus off Christ, who is our all, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption. And so we need just continual reminders of this very simple foundational truth. Christ is our mediator. Jesus makes peace with God for us through his blood. We are justified, not because we do right things, but we are justified with Christ's righteousness. Jesus makes us sons of God in adoption. Jesus and the Father give us the Holy Spirit. Christ gave us God's Word. Christ puts our sin to death by his power. Christ Jesus gives us grace to live according to his image. Christ himself, who the apostle would say is the anchor of our souls in Hebrews 6, Christ preserves our souls. So there's no such thing as a good Christian. We are justified through faith in Christ alone. Everything good in us has been given to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ." And so the greatest obstacle to desiring Jesus Christ is our own pride and our own dignity. And so we must take Paul's lead. Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's a humiliating thing to say, but you need to say it yourself. "I'm so sinful that Christ had to ransom me from slavery and ransom me from guilt and ransom me from sin and ransom me from death. And he had to do it with his own life." Everything that God promised to you in the gospel is found in Jesus Christ and is given freely by God's grace and is received simply with open yet empty hands of faith. Every promise is mediated to you in Christ. Every blessing is given to you in Christ. Every hope that you embrace in the gospel is tied to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. So I think it's important every once in a while to stop and awaken your interest in knowing Christ by remembering that you are the foremost of sinners, and yet you have received mercy, the mercy of God, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a hard thing to ask, because we know the pain and the difficulty. But we ask, Lord, that you might reveal us our sin to us. Use your word to do it, that you might drive us to the cross of Christ and the throne of Christ. Help us all to understand that all of your promises are yes in him, that is Jesus. You know our hearts, the secret places of our hearts. You know the parts of life that we want to be responsible for, that we are proud of. You know our desire to look good before other people. You even know our desire and our pride to want to put you in our debt by doing good so that we might say, "Give me what you owe me." Father, humble us. humble us under the simplicity of the gospel that you gave us, Jesus. You gave us your own Son to save us. You save us by grace, a completely free gift alone, that we only receive by faith so that we cannot boast at all. This is a problem for the new believer. This is a problem for the mature believer. This is a problem we all face in our lives. Even as hard as we try to live under the gospel, under Christ's reign, we still find our pride pop up. So, Father, forgive us. Love us and be faithful to us, even when we live in that pride without recognizing us. And start working in our children, that they, even now, would understand their complete need for Jesus and who he is as their sacrifice. Lord, I desire that they would live all their lives escaping the unintentional legalism that we teach them, but they might delight to serve you and to love you with all their heart and love their neighbors and themselves with the great motivation that you gave Jesus the charge to lay down his life for us. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.